Well, let's study the word together tonight. It is a long chapter, and so we will try to take a look at this chapter and do it some justice. Let's look at Joshua chapter 9. I've entitled this, The Counsel of the Lord. The Counsel of the Lord. And the pivotal verse, the verse that kind of frames the whole chapter, is tucked right in the middle, and it is a confession of the writer that the children of Israel in this particular chapter made a huge, monumental mistake. And it's Joshua chapter 9, verse 14. I think I have it here. And here's what it says. It says, "Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions." Now that won't make sense to you, but it will as we read through. But here's the monumental mistake they made. And if you'll look up here at the screen with me just for a second. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. They just did what they thought was right. They didn't ask counsel from the Lord. This gets us back just briefly to the concept of repentance. If you already know everything that you need to know, if you already say everything that you're supposed to say, if you already do everything you're supposed to do, you don't have need of repentance. But the fact is that the Bible insists that you don't already know everything you need to know. You don't already think everything you're supposed to think. You don't already say everything you're supposed to say. You don't already do everything you're supposed to do. And neither do I. So the position in which we relate to God is one in which we are always inviting God to examine our lives and speak to us. And the assumption is that whatever He has to say is what we need to hear. Are you guys tracking with me there? Does that follow? Okay. So the huge mistake that the Israelites make in this passage is that they do not seek, they do not ask counsel of the Lord. They make the assumption that they can function just fine without the Lord's help in this particular matter, and they are grievously wrong. So with that in mind, let's look at Joshua chapter 9 and we'll enter into the story. And hopefully what I am giving you by way of an introduction will help us to make very good sense of this passage. Joshua chapter 9, verse 1, and I do have it on the screen if you want to follow along. "And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord." I would just pause there. You might remember that the two things that they are hearing about are the destruction of Jericho and then the destruction of Ai. So those two great victories now are being reported, and the people on this side, as it were, of the Jordan River, the east side of the river between the Jordan and the Mediterranean, those people groups now are up in arms. Literally, they're getting ready to fight. But, verse number 3, "when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us.' Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, 'Perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? So they said to him, from a very far country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. We have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, to Og king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and then all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provision with you for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But look, now it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins, which were filled with new and see, they are torn. And these garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. And the men of Israel took some of their possessions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. If you do not ask counsel of the Lord, you may make some grievous mistakes. For instance, number one, you may believe things are as they appear to you. You may be deceived. I find it fascinating in our culture, not fascinating in a good way, how many times, and Brother Matthew can echo this, how many times that I have had a conversation with somebody and they tried to tell me that the Bible or that God is okay with such and such a thing or that the Bible teaches something, and I go to press them and say, where can you show me that the Bible teaches thus and such a thing? I don't mean to pick on this subject, but it is a hot button issue in our day. In the LGBTQ conversation that is going on in our culture about homosexuality and the fluidity of gender and all of that, you will often find people saying things like, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. If he had a problem with it, he would have said something about it. He never has. Well, in a technical kind of way, you don't have from the mouth of Jesus, thou shalt not commit homosexuality. You do not have that. That is correct. But the idea that Jesus didn't say anything about human sexuality is complete and utter nonsense. Jesus, when approached by the Sadducees, when Jesus was approached in reference to being divorced and remarried and all of those kinds of things, Jesus said, reaffirming Genesis, that it wasn't God's intent for a man to go and marry and then divorce his wife and give her a writ of divorce as Moses allowed. God had allowed that because of the hardness of men's hearts. It was God's intent that a man be joined to his wife and they become one flesh and that they not be divided at all. That would be for life. And so Jesus goes back to creation and says, this is God's intent. And with clarity, it is, once you affirm this, you are denying everything else. You're saying anything that doesn't fall into this bubble, I'm against that. So Jesus does speak to that. But you will find that kind of thing repeatedly. People will try to sanction things that God doesn't sanction. And if we don't ask the counsel of the Lord, people will persuade us to believe things that God doesn't want us to believe. If you don't ask counsel of the Lord, you may believe things are as they appear to you, and you might be deceived. And in this case, the Israelites made a huge mistake, didn't they? They believed the Gibeonites and the false testimony that they gave. They didn't ask counsel of the Lord. They weren't very diligent in terms of trying to discern where these people were from. No offense, but a far off country, well, does your country have a name? I mean, how far away is it? How long did it take you to travel here? So they don't do that. They believe things are as they appear to you. I don't want to camp out here, because you could, and with some justification, but the reality is that you have lots and lots of people in our culture tempted to argue the exceptions with all kinds of sexuality. So I will have couples come and they want to tell me, we live together, but we can't afford to live apart. All kinds of justifications for doing things that God doesn't want them to do. And when I begin to confront them with the scriptures, I've even had parents come to the aid of their children, or think they were, by saying, well, you know, her mother and I, we lived together before we got married, and we've been married 40 years. It'll be just fine. Well, but you are actually the exception. Actually, cohabitation before marriage statistically is linked with divorce as opposed to longevity in marriage. So you're actually the exception, but you want me to put your children's future and their happiness on, based on an exception, rather than to tell you that statistically that doesn't end well. You can close your eyes and cross the street, and a couple of times you're going to get lucky. But that doesn't make it a good idea. Sometimes God is gracious and He protects people from being stupid. And He keeps them from suffering the consequences in some kind of circumstance. But that doesn't mean it's a good idea to try it again. And so this is important that we hear this lesson. We need to seek the counsel of the Lord, lest we believe things are as they appear to us and we wind up being deceived. Verse number 15. So Joshua made peace with them and made covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So what can happen if you do not ask counsel of the Lord? You may unknowingly compromise on the distinctives of being God's people. You may unknowingly compromise on the distinctives of God's being God's people. This is something else, and Brother Matthew, this isn't something we've struggled a lot with here. I will say in the previous place where I pastored, it was worse. Although we do have some organizations that try to run piggyback on the church that don't have the church's mission. Let me explain to you. This actually happens, and I'm not trying to be nasty, but people are very familiar with the American Red Cross. And the American Red Cross solicits lots and lots of donations. And in general, I think the American Red Cross is a great organization. But often when the American Red Cross solicits money, they are doing so based on statistics and workers who are actually Southern Baptist relief workers. Disaster relief. We were a part of serving this many meals and doing this much service and yada, yada, yada. And they are promoting their efforts, but they're not telling you that Christians are providing the man hours and the labor and the organizational structure. Well, I think Habitat for Humanity is a good organization, but it's not explicitly Christian. And I found sometimes organizations that actually wanted to come into the church and give a spiel about their organization, and they wanted to have a special collection in the church for their organization. We need to ask the counsel of the Lord, because we don't want to unknowingly compromise on the distinctives of being God's people. What would happen
if you are a Southern Baptist church like we are, committed to the gospel, and you say, I want to be a part of Habitat for Humanity, but then you found out they wanted to build a house for a couple that wasn't married, could you be a part of that?
No.
Again, do you see what I'm saying? It's not that I'm against everything that isn't the church. I'm saying we can't give up on the distinctives of being the church. It's hard, honestly, maintaining a commitment to any kind of morality in our culture. It really is. We find it at every circle. You know, we have a difficulty here at Bethel that lots of other places don't have. Let me give you one. This one will come up again in our life here. We will have a young woman in the church who is pregnant outside of wedlock. And we'll have to decide how we're going to deal with her pregnancy. Yep. Things like, are we going to have a baby shower for her in our building, even though she doesn't have a husband? What I'm saying to you is, I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to say that we are called to have allegiance to God. We are called to have allegiance to Christ. Now, I'll just be clear. I'm a sinner. And everybody that God brings to Bethel, this shouldn't be late-breaking news, they're all going to be sinners. But we have challenges that exist in our community because we are called to have allegiance to the Word of God. This is from some time ago, but a pastor friend of mine in another state had a situation where a young couple was planning to get married, and the fiancé was pregnant, and he counseled that couple, and because they were both professing Christians, Matthew, I've never heard of this happening since, by the way, both of them got up on the platform and said to the church, we know that we didn't follow the Lord's plan. We should have waited to be together until after we were married. But she is pregnant. I do love her, and I do want to get married. And I want you to know I'm not trying to snow the preacher, and I'm not trying to snow you guys. We got this. We got the cart before the horse. We did things backwards. And that pastor baptized them, not baptized them, but performed that wedding ceremony in the church. And I think it was well done. Amen. Right? Are we trying to be nasty, make people feel bad? Goodness, no. No. But we are called to have distinctives that are a part of being God's people, and we shouldn't covenant with people who don't share them. Verse 16, and it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. So they were 3 days away. 3 days walking, that's how far they were. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. What other kind of mistake can we make if we do not seek the counsel of God? We can make unwise promises or pledges. We may enter into relationships that challenge our commitment to God. Another huge mistake that people make is that they imagine that they can enter into a relationship and change the other person for the good. Often these are romantic relationships.
And I get it. I'll just be brutally honest. I never liked being alone. I didn't like it. When I graduated from high school, I was terrible with trying to relate to girls. I went all the way through college, didn't have more than a handful of dates. Went all the way through seminary. I'm 25 years old. I haven't had many dates in seminary. And I've finished, and particularly after I finished college, it was really clear to me there wasn't anything in this life I wanted more than a spouse. That was the kind of singular goal of my life, and I wasn't close to achieving it. I get how awful it is to sit down at a table in a fast food place and eat a meal all by yourself. It stinks. It's terrible. Particularly when you want some conversation and you want some company. It's difficult to come home from some challenging situation and open the door and there's nothing there to talk to except electronics. So I get that. I understand it.
But the Scripture challenges us not to enter into covenanted relationships with people who aren't likewise committed to Jesus. Listen just a couple of these scriptures. This is 2 Corinthians 6:14. I've just selected a few. There's a bunch of this material in the Bible. 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That is, don't be in intimate, detailed, committed relationships. "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" They don't belong together, right? Where you find light, you don't find darkness, and where you find darkness, you don't find light. That's the point. "And with what accord," or "what accord has Christ with Belial," that is a demon? "Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." In 1 Corinthians 6, later in that same chapter, I'm sorry, that was 2 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians. The same kind of argument is here made, particularly in reference to sex, to romantic relationships. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For thus, for the two," he says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The principle of the Scripture is this: if you are free to marry, you are single, you are not in a married relationship, you are divorced, and there is no possibility of reconciliation with that partner, or that divorce was for biblical grounds, if you are to marry, the Scripture says plainly that you are to marry in the Lord. You find that in 1 Corinthians 7:39. Not to camp out on this one particular issue, but I would just say broadly in life, make sure your best friends are believers. If you're going to allow a person to be a person of influence in your life, make sure they're pro-Jesus. Don't let your best friend, the person that you get counsel from, be somebody who is nominally interested in Jesus or not even for Jesus. No!
Why would you do that? No. The person who has influence, who speaks into your life, make sure that person is devoted to Christ.
Verse number 18. But the children of Israel did not attack them, that is, the Gibeonites, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Well, the congregation wanted to destroy them. Well, why did they want to do that? Because God had told them to. He'd said, you don't make covenant with these people. You go in, you find them, and you're running them out of the land. You are part of the divine punishment of these people. That's what God had said.
And they wanted to do that. But what? Then all the rulers said to the congregation, well, I'm sorry. We can't do that. We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we can't touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. Look, we are now, again, this takes us to my next point.
When you do not seek the counsel of the Lord, you may put yourself in moral dilemmas that God never intended you to face.
So you make a promise. You say before God, we're not going to attack these Gibeonites. We've made covenant with them, even though we didn't ask the Lord. And now you have a moral dilemma that God never intended you to face. Now you have His command to you. You're supposed to go in there and you're supposed to take their cities and you're supposed to run those people out. You're supposed to conquer them. It's conquest. That's what you're supposed to do. You're my arm of judgment in this situation. That's what my will is. Well, God, here's our problem now. We didn't do that. We thought these people were from far off. We didn't ask your counsel. And we promised them, we swore on an oath that we wouldn't harm them, that we were in covenant with them. And so now we have a moral dilemma that God never intended us to face. I'll give you just a parallel of this. The gentleman who had remarried. He had a couple of kids. Well, now, his kids were still of the age that they needed their father. They weren't grown. Well, he had remarried, and now there was a battle going on between the new wife that he had taken and the kids that it came from the previous marriage. And he had a moral dilemma that God never intended him to have to face. He's not supposed to have to pick between his wife and his children. He's supposed to be able to pick for both of them. But because this new wife was added to the situation and his children were still minors, he had a moral dilemma that God never intended him to face.
Brother Ricky, some of this sounds really, really mean in our age. I understand that, and I don't really know how to make it less mean. I don't get joy out of saying it this way. It's just that our culture is so kind of, I'm existing for me and my satisfaction and my enjoyment, that we wind up putting ourselves in circumstances where we have promised more than we can possibly deliver. We've made promises that compete with one another, and now we want God's wisdom. And the wisdom of God would have made us from, would have kept us from making some of the promises ahead of time.
It's a terrible thing to be looking at your own children and to know that they need you, but if you favor them, the wife you just took is going to leave you. And that's where this gentleman was.
She didn't get married to play second fiddle. That's not why she got married. I mean, no offense, but that's not why she got married. She got married to be his favorite, right? I mean, you don't say vows so your husband can pick somebody else over you. That's not why you do that.
I love my children, but my wife's going, she's always going to get better than they get. That's just the way it is. Conflict arises. Amy wins. It ain't much of a contest. And I'm actually helping them, by the way, doing that. It's better for them. The single most significant factor sociologically for kids and their success is mama and daddy being in the same house with the kids that are theirs. It doesn't mean kids in other circumstances can't survive, but it does mean if you love your kids and you can see to it that that happens, do your best to do it.
Okay, verse 21. And the rulers said to them, let them live, let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers have promised them. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you, and we've done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. I don't have time to fully tease this out, but I'll just make this point to you tonight. This story is interesting to me because we do not know what would have happened if the Gideonites had come to Joshua and told the truth. What if they'd come to Joshua and said, we know what happened to Egypt. We know how you crossed over the Jordan. We know what happened to the two kings on the west of the Jordan. We know what God has done to Jericho and Ai, and we don't want to be slaughtered. We've come to believe that your God is the God of the whole earth and that he can take our property from us and give it to you. And so we want to know, can we surrender? Can you tell us about your God? Can we become followers of him? See, because they didn't do that, we don't know what would have happened. And because Joshua and the children of Israel didn't seek God's counsel, they didn't have a chance to confront them as God's enemies. So this story is upsetting to me because I can't help but wonder, what if? You say, Brother Ricky, what even do you have in mind? Well, we've already preached through the book of Joshua so far. Let me just remind you of one character. Her name is Rahab. So Rahab makes me wonder, what could have happened? Some of the fault is certainly with the Gibeonites. They were deceitful. But some of the fault lies with the Israelites. They didn't ask the counsel of the Lord, and as a result, they didn't see through this deceit, and they didn't confront these people as enemies of God. By the way, I know how such a conversation should have gone. You guys worship false deities. You have dishonored the real God of the universe, and we have come to execute punishment on you for your wickedness and for your idolatry. If you want to be part of us, here's the God of the world, the universe. He's the creator. He's raised us up to be a community through whom salvation comes to the world. But no such conversation took place. No such occasion for repentance took place because God's people didn't seek the counsel of the Lord and they didn't embrace what it is to be distinctly God's people. They were deceived. They didn't embrace the standards that God wanted them to, and as a result, they wound up being in a moral quandary that God never wanted them to be in the first place.
Oh, Brother Ricky, what's the point? Well, let's finish since it's time to go. Do you ask the counsel of the Lord? Or do you just paddle your own boat the way you want to and hope it's going to turn out okay? Well, Brother Matthew is making a huge decision. He's uprooting his household. He is leaving something that is known, right? For better or for worse, I kind of am what I am, right? And so he's leaving something that's known, certainly not perfect because I'm not perfect, but good, to go somewhere else. And why? Because he believes the Lord's called him to go there. And he would frankly be a fool to go there if he hadn't asked the counsel of the Lord. The worst place you can be is where God doesn't want you to be. And if you don't bother to ask him, that's exactly where you'll wind up. Are we good, folks? Are we seeking the counsel of the Lord? Do we need to renew our efforts on seeking the counsel of the Lord? Are we busy paddling away for our dear lives' sake, but we hadn't bothered to ask the counsel of the Lord? It went awful for the children of Israel as a result of this. And frankly, the Gibeonites paid for it too. I mean, slavery is bad, particularly if citizenship among the people of God was a possibility. But we'll not know.
Let's pray together. Father God, we tried to do diligence to your scripture tonight and to listen attentively to it as it is being taught. It's a troubling passage, and it ends and troubles us because we can't help but ask the question, what if? And frankly, I wonder sometimes even our own lives that if that isn't a very pertinent question, what if? Well, we can't fix the past, but we can certainly seek your counsel going forward, and we ask you to give us the courage to do that every day, in every way, in Jesus' name. Amen.